we're in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Foundations for avoiding deception. You're going to need a foundation for avoiding deception. I'm telling you, we're living in a world of deception, folks. 24/7, you're getting information pumped into you that is a worldview that is absolutely contrary to God. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We're in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, Colossians is a prison epistle. Yeah, you'll never forget this for the rest of your life. Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians, prison epistles. Now, why was it written? Hopefully, you'll have this answer on the tip of your tongue. There was false teaching. There was heresy in the church of Colossae. There's heresy in the church today. This applied to them. It applies to us today. Okay, and you remember what heresy was. The Greek word is hereticos, and it means beliefs or opinions contrary to orthodox Christian teaching or Christian doctrine. And remember, orthodox is what has been taught by Jesus and the apostles. If Jesus and the apostles taught it, then it is orthodox. That's what we follow. Now remember Jude in our review, this is a review from last week, that Jude addressed these false teachers. He said that the false teachers were creeping in unnoticed into the body of Christ, creeping in unnoticed. So we have to be very careful. Remember, Jude in 1:3 was saying that he was going to write a letter to the church corporate about salvation. But he changed it, the false teachers were coming in droves, and he said, no, he had to change it. The Spirit of God spoke to him to change it, to contend earnestly for the faith, to contend earnestly for the faith. Now, how does false teaching creep in to a group of people? We covered this last week. Well, they mix truth with deception. Truth with deception. Here a little truth, there a little truth, deception. So be very careful what you hear. Now, what is the protection that we have against false teachers? Number one protection that should come to your mind is that each one of you are what? Bereans. In case you don't know that, turn to Acts chapter 17 just very quickly. This is a review for the umpteenth time. We'll talk about Berea. Acts chapter 17, verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. This is the key. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and, oh, this is it. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They searched the scripture, the Tanakh, the Old Testament scriptures are what they're searching, to see if what Paul is teaching is congruent with what they've learned in the Old Testament. So they were making sure that what Paul said was true. Now, your responsibility is to compare whatever is being taught to you with the Word of God, making sure that whoever's saying it is congruent with the Word of God. You have that responsibility. But there's other safeguards. Number two, there are elders there to protect you. Elders within the body are there to protect the body of Christ. If you would, turn to Acts chapter 20. Again, this is a review. We've been here many times to Acts chapter 20. Now, the context here is Paul is kind of giving a farewell message to the Ephesian elders, and he's speaking to the Ephesian elders. He's telling them what's going to happen to him. He's going to be bound, and he's bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit testifies in verse 23 in every city that it's going to be changed in tribulations. He wants to finish his race with joy, and he goes on to tell them to be careful about wolves in sheep's clothing. If you pick it up in verse 29, for I know this. Now, Paul is emphatic about this. I know this, that after my departure, after the teacher is gone, after the elder teacher is gone, after Paul is gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now catch this next verse. I don't know that you've caught this before in the past in verse 30. Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Those from among yourselves are speaking of the elders, not about the body. Remember, he's talking to the elders at the church of Ephesus. And from among you guys are going to rise up people that are going to draw people away. Be very careful who you listen to. And I don't care who the teacher is, make sure that what they're saying is in line with the Word of God. That's our responsibility. And then finally, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, we see the responsibility of a shepherd. And Peter says, to the elders among you, the plurality of elders among you, shepherd the flock of Christ. Now, shepherding a flock of Christ means guarding, protecting, teaching, nourishing, and encouraging the sheep to grow. That's what a shepherd does. That's what a poimen does. That's what the poimen is, a pastor. It's a shepherd of a flock. He's an elder in the body of Christ. So you have those entities. Now, heretical teaching is not harmless. It isn't just something that we can just ignore. It's not harmless. 2 Peter 2:1 says this. Peter calls these destructive heresies. Destructive because it's destructive to the body of Christ. It's destructive to your faith. It's destructive to a move of God within a group of people. Destructive heresies lead someone astray. And in Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18, we saw last time what to do with somebody that is teaching heretical information. We are to separate from them. We are to avoid divisive people. So, there is a caution here. Deception is all around us, folks. Again, 24/7, you're living in a generation that has moment-by-moment information coming into your house and coming into your ears and coming into your eyes, coming into your senses. No generation has had this much input as we have here today. None. Deception is all around. If it's not in line with the Word, then we don't listen to it. The Word of God is our standard. Now, Paul is penning this letter. In penning this letter, Paul addresses the issues that Epaphras has brought to him in the church at Colossae. Remember in 1:7, Epaphras is telling Paul, this is what's going on. Paul is in house arrest in Rome. He is able to take visitors. Timothy was with him. So he's able to receive visitors, and Epaphras brings the information from Colossae about what's going on in that church. And there's heresy that's going on. And we listed those things last week, what Paul was going to address in the book of Colossians. Remember this. Satan's goal is always, in any situation, to cause division and destruction. Always. It's never innocent. It's always there to cause division and destruction. He is slick. He is time-tested. And he has, in Ephesians chapter 6, many schemes. Remember the Greek word methodia. Many well-developed tactics in dealing with humans. He knows exactly how to deal with you. And we are no match for him on our own. That's why we're to put on the armor of God. That is why we're to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Okay? Do not fall for his bait, and we talked about the bait of Satan in the past. Now, prior to addressing these issues of heresy within the Colossian church, Paul starts out his talk by establishing a foundation that you can build on to avoid deception. That's what we're going to be talking about today. How do we avoid deception? So he's going to lay this foundation on how to avoid deception. And now we're going to enter into our teaching for this week. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time. And Lord, this is a timely message to us because we are living in a world that gives us false information, tries to get us to buy into that information, and indeed, deception is very, very prominent in our country today. Help us to have spiritual eyes to see, ears to hear the things of the Spirit. And may we filter everything through the Spirit of God and His Word. May we not fall for the trap of the devil and this world system. Please, help us to learn today things we do not know. And what we do not know, teach us. And what you teach us, help us to apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. So, deception is everywhere. That's what we're going to start with. Deception is everywhere. Lloyd Corey said this. Now, sometimes people think deception is innocent. It's never innocent. Listen to this. In a survey, it was found that 15% of the ladies tinted their hair. Now, I don't know when this was written. I don't know anybody who doesn't tint their hair. I mean, but okay. 38% wore a wig, 80% wore rouge, 98% wore eyeshadow, 22% wore false eyelashes, 93% wore nail polish, and 100% of the ladies voted in favor of a revolution condemning any kind of false packaging. Okay. Hey, deception can look good and deception can appeal to you. Okay, listen to this one. Colossians was an example of believers who were in danger of buying into deception, buying into the philosophies of the day, humanly imposed ideas that looked good on the surface. Doesn't a lot of things that come in sound good to the ear but are contrary to the word? It happens often. Hollow, empty, deceptive. Deception oftentimes looks good and sounds good and appeals. Be very careful. Norman Rockwell, years ago, I don't know if you remember Norman Rockwell, some of you may, okay, but he did paintings. In the Saturday Evening Post, he had a painting about Thanksgiving. And there was a turkey being weighed on a scale. Listen to this. The butcher was standing behind the counter. The customer, a lady about 60, stood watching the weigh-in. Each had a pleased look on their face. They were just so happy about what was going on with the weighing of this turkey. But a quick glance at the painting showed nothing unusual was going on. Then you look closely at the painting, and what do you see? Rockwell shows the butcher has his thumb pressing on the scale. The lady has her finger pushing up on the scale. And you get this picture? And they think they're winning, you know? Deception. Deception. What's wrong with a little deception, huh? That was deception. As the culture becomes more estranged from Christ, and believe me, this culture is estranged from Christ. You are living in a non-Christian culture now. You actually are all missionaries, in case you don't know that. You don't have to go to Africa. You don't have, matter of fact, they're better off than us. They're having revival in Africa. There's revival in South America. Do you know that even the church in Iraq and Iran is growing? Okay, the Spirit of God is moving throughout this world. But in America, we have a drought. You are missionaries here. You are missionaries here. Okay, just as a thought. So as the culture becomes more estranged from Christ, when you remove truth as the epicenter of your culture, vacuum is created and in comes deception. In comes deception. Deception plunges in, ethics go down, morality goes down, values go down, and that's what starts to dominate the nation. Do you see that today? Now, this is not new because Isaiah is a pre-exile prophet. The nation is falling away from God. God sends prophet after prophet after prophet to the nation. The nation says no to the prophet, no to the prophet, no to the prophet. And Isaiah is one of the last ones before they go into captivity. It's written about 100 years before they go into captivity. And he says this in Isaiah 5:20. When you're thinking about deception, he says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." Folks, that's deception. Now, what do we have today? Evil good and good evil. We have it happening in our culture today. The Supreme Court has just ruled on something. Evil good, good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. That's deception. Who puts bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That is deception. Now, post-Christian America is rife with deception, is full of deception. Can you avoid being deceived? That's the question. And hopefully you're going to be, yes, we can. But it has to be built on a foundation. It cannot be built on the lies coming in. We cannot counter all the information that's coming in unless we are built on a solid foundation. It's coming too fast. It's coming too fast. It all starts with a solid foundation. Any Christian foundation must start with Jesus. That's the truth. Okay? Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He's introducing Jesus, God, the centrality of the message to the Colossian church, the centrality of the message to our church today is Jesus. That's the focus here. So, any Christian foundation must start with Jesus. You can start by giving thanks always for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Every foundation starts with Him. No other option, okay? Now look at, He took you out of the world. Do you know that? He took you out of the miry clay and set you on the rock. The rock is the Lord Jesus. He did that. Psalm 18:1 says this about our God. Listen to the strength, because you want to have a foundation to build on. When your life is getting a little bit shaky, and we saw the people who needed prayer today. That's just a wind. That's just a little peek in the truth of it. We all need it. And we need a solid foundation, a solid rock in order to make it through this thing called earth. 18:1, I will love you, O Lord, my strength, solid. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. That is rock solid. My God, my strength in whom I will trust. No matter what happens to me, I will trust Him. My shield in the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Whatever is attacking you is an enemy. I don't care if it's sickness, financial, whatever it is, God will protect you. God will save you from your enemies. If you're in Psalm 18, verse 31, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. The centrality of our foundation has to be God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. We build upon that foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says this, no other foundation. Now, how many foundations? No other foundation. This isn't equivocal, is it? This isn't, you can try this foundation. No, there's one foundation you can build. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. Remember the illustration in Ephesians chapter 2, that God is building a building with His church. Jesus is the cornerstone, the stabilizer, the thing that makes the thing rock solid. The apostles and the prophets also are the foundation, and everyone that is born again of the Spirit are being fitted into this building, uniquely created that little slot just for you, and that is a solid building built upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a solid foundation. Your life has a solid foundation that is built upon the Lord Jesus. Now, why is this important? Well, on this foundation, you build on this, all the stuff you're going through, listen to this, when you really turn to Him and the heat gets turned up in your life and everything is falling apart, you will not be moved. Now, you might shake a little, okay? You might get a little shaky, but your foundation is going to make you stable enough to make it through. Listen to that, because that's the truth. You won't be moved, solid. You won't be tricked. You won't be fooled by things that are coming into your life. Be very, very astute about what is coming in. Do not be moved. Do not be tricked. Solid foundation. And then you will not waffle in your faith because you're built upon a solid foundation. And you will make it through. I will guarantee you this. This is very few guarantees in life, right? Very few guarantees. But I can guarantee you this. If you build your life on this rock, you will make it through. He will get you safely home through this mess called earth. That's the truth. That's the truth. And finally, you will not be deceived if you are on a solid foundation with the Lord Jesus. You will not be deceived, period. Now, is that a time to say amen? Amen. Gotcha. Okay. Now, so he says the solid foundation, but notice what also is a foundation. Prayer. Prayer solidifies your foundation. How important is prayer? It's very important. I'm not talking about cursory prayer. I'm not talking about, you say your prayer for lunch. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Let me eat as quick as I can. Amen. Okay? Not cursory prayer, not vain repetition prayer. 25 Our Fathers, 25 whatever you want to do. Not vain repetition prayers. And it's not really even a specific time of the day. Like Muslims pray four times a day. And you see Daniel was praying several times a day. Those are good habits to have. But what he's talking about here is a constant attitude of prayer, a constant attitude of communion with God. You know why that's important? God wants to be with his people. And that is how we are with him through our day, is by engaging him and talking to him. That's all prayer is. I'm acknowledging that he's with me. Every process that I'm going through, he wants to be with me through it. I'm engaging my God. He wants to have communion with me. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8 says this, pray and not lose heart. Pray and not lose heart. Listen to these words. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men ought to pray and not lose heart. Men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Now, what does that tell you? No matter what situation I'm in, pray, do not lose heart. That's how we make it through. Now, sometimes things get a little shaky, don't they? Pray, that's your power source. That rejuvenates you. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now, this is a judge. Now, you know any judges today that do not fear God? Huh? We just had some vote, didn't we? 5-4 decision, don't fear God. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, he's sick of this widow coming to him. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she will weary me. Now look, there's a lesson here. There's a lesson here. One defeat does not mean the war is over. Mm-hmm. Let that speak to you today. One defeat does not mean the war is over. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out, how often? Day and night, continually. Not cursory prayer, not just a fleeting moment, but day and night. Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will he find anyone that has not been deceived? Will he really find that when he comes? If you're built on the solid foundation of the Lord Jesus, you will not be deceived. You will not be deceived. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, be joyful always, pray continually, and get this one, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. So somehow you have to take that verse, apply it to your life, and realize that God knows where you are in the mess. You're not abandoned. You're not on a little island by yourself, forgotten. God knows where you are. You might not be comfortable at the moment that you're in it, but he knows where you are. He is with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. The foundation for avoiding defeat and deception is pray continually. We need connection with the truth. Now, verse 4 is going to give us another foundational principle, and it is this. Faith is foundational for stability. Faith is foundational for stability. So, verse 4. Since we heard, now this is again in the midst of heresies, in the midst of the heretical teaching, Paul is saying this, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of your love for all of the saints. Oh, he identified something here. In the midst of this false deception coming in, I have seen you walking by faith. Faith. What is faith? Well, the Greek word is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And it means confidence in divine truth, especially the gospel. Believe, by the way, is pistio, very closely connected to faith. What are we believing in? The Lord Jesus. He is the centrality of it. He is the centrality of our faith. Now please hear this. We are not speaking of the energy of faith. We are not speaking of the energy of faith. It's not faith in me, myself, and I. It's not faith in faith. There's a lot of people that get this messed up. There is an object to our faith, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the object of our faith. Hebrews 12:2 says this. Listen to this wording. Common verse. You've probably heard this many, many times, but listen to this, please. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now look at, the author is the one that begins the thing. Jesus gives you the faith to start this journey. We don't muster it up. We're blinded. He gives you the faith to start this journey. But notice what also, he is also the finisher of your journey. He will impart finishing faith for your journey. That's why Philippians 1:6 is true, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. Now, people often ask this, how in the world will I make it through this mess? I've never had this happen to me before, or it hasn't happened at this level. We've all experienced different things, but sometimes you're living in life where it's just kind of ratcheted up, where you are just literally in the water with your nose just above drowning, and if you take one more, you put a penny on your head, you're down, okay? I mean, one little more weight and you've had it. How are we going to make it through this? How are we going to make it through this? Well, how are we going to make it through the disappointments? Because there are disappointments here, are there not? How are we going to make it through the persecutions, the adversities? How about the shocks of life? The things that happen that come right out of left field and you go, whoa, I've been hit by this one. The answer is, and this is the truth, that Jesus will give you the faith and the strength at the time that you need it. You will never know how in the world you made it through. He is the one that gives you the strength at the time that you need it. Our faith in Jesus, beginning to end, will see you through anything. You believe? Amen. Okay, one, two, three. Amen. That's, thank you. This is truth. This is the. That's right. Our faith in Jesus, beginning to end, will see us through anything. Any deceptive scheme of the enemy, any adversity, any shock of life, any disappointment. And please hear this, an overflow of faith in Christ, is love for the saints. Isn't that amazing? People say, I love you, Jesus, just can't stand to be with people. Doesn't quite go together, okay? Hey, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we have the fruit of the Spirit, what is the fruit of the Spirit? The first thing that's mentioned is love, and I think the rest of them are just a piggyback on love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Love is an indication that we are really part of this family. A love for the brethren, not the world. Remember, do not love the world or anything in the world. It's a love for the brethren. That's what our focus is. Love for the saints. John, 1 John 3:14 says this. We know that we have passed from death to life. Now, listen, you want to know if you're born again? You've passed from death, dead in your sins and trespasses, to life in the Lord Jesus, because we love the brethren. Isn't that quite a test in 1 John chapter 3:14? Now, the question is, who are the brethren? Well, make it real simple. Fellow believers. Fellow believers. That's why we are in fellowship with one another. That's why the church of McDonald's isn't working for the individual. Or I go to the church of the fishing boat. That is brethren. We're in this thing together. Together. Okay? Now, faith in Jesus and love for the brethren forms a solid foundation for avoiding deception. Remember this. Love is an action, not simply a word. How often today do we have somebody saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, pass the butter, pass the potatoes, I love you. It's just it becomes meaningless. Love is an action. Agape love in particular is an action. And that is what we are to have for one another. It is an action. And again, I've prefaced this. It's okay to say I love you. I think it's appropriate. But not as a substitute for action. You can't treat somebody like they're dirt and then try to cover it with a little, I love you. Uh-uh. It's an action word. It's an action word. So any foundation starts with Jesus. You won't be deceived if you're built on Jesus. Now, faith in Jesus and love for the brethren, you won't be deceived. How about this one? Number 5, verse 5. Hope is a foundation to our stability in an age of deception. Listen to this about hope. Verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Isn't that just a wonderful verse? The hope that is laid up for, look at the individuality in this, for you. It's for you. It's spoken right to you. To you. To us together. For you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. This hope. Hope is foundational. No matter what happens, no matter how much shaking, no matter what may come into this world as far as deception. Now remember, the world is deceiving. What does the world often say to the Christian? Well, it says in Peter, where is the hope of his coming? You've been hoping for this all along. Where is the hope of his coming? Where is your God in this mess? You're talking about you're a Christian. Where is your God? Can you explain this? Where is your God? I'll tell you where my God is. My God is in the heavens. My God is with me, and he does as he pleases, as it says in the Psalms. Our God is in the heavens, and he does. How about God doesn't really care? He doesn't care. Look at the mess that you're in. That's deception, folks. God loves you. Period. Period. If God cared, why are you in this mess? Those are the deceptions. Now, the truth is that we have hope in any situation. Now, what is hope? What is hope? It's the expectation of obtaining good. That's what we have because we're rightly connected with the Lord Jesus. In this mess called life, we ought to be honest, there's a lot of mess that happens, and a lot of bad stuff that happens. Because we're connected to Christ, we have an expectation that good is going to come out of this somehow, some way. And guess what? You may never see the good. You know, it's not guaranteed you see the good. Remember, Job didn't see the good. Joseph finally saw the good at the end of his life, or towards the end of his life. Look at this. Romans 15:13 says this, May the God of hope fill you. Palero is the Greek word for fill. Cram full you with all joy and peace. That's what the God of hope does in the midst of the mess, with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound. That word abound is actually superabound. Abundant, superabound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit that is within you. May the God of hope cram fill you with joy and peace in the midst of the mess. That's a miracle of God. When your life is in turmoil, I mean, it is so easy to have your life in a tumultuous mess because of what you're going through. And the God of hope has said, I will enter into this with you. I will give you abundantly. I will give you superabundantly, making you abound in this mess somehow, some way, by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not us. We're not going, okay, I'm going to think positive things on this. I believe that you should think true, noble, right, pure, living, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. But thinking, sometimes we have to have a miracle of God imparting into us this level of hope that we need. It's a miracle of Him. Those in Christ have super hope that the world does not have. Super hope that the world does not have. And I'll tell you, you know when this comes in handy? This comes in handy when the unexpected tragedy knocks on your door. It will knock on your door. When there's the deathbed of a loved one and you're called there, you need super hope. When there's a sick child, when there's financial ruin, when there are future decisions that seem impossible to make, you need super hope. How about this one? When a state charges you a $135,000 fine for not making a cake, you think those people in Oregon do not need super hope? You do not think that they have been whispered in their ear by the demonic realm, where's your God? Where is he now? As they had that little brief victory, the enemy on the enemy side. The God of super hope will cram fill you with all super joy and peace in the midst of the stuff. Only the God of hope can do this. Nothing in the world can do this. There's no drug. There's no alcohol. There's no anything that can do this like our Jesus can. Amen. That simple. So, we're building a foundation, aren't we? It's built on the Lord Jesus. It's built on faith. It's built on hope. But you know what it's also built on? The gospel. The gospel will guard you from deception. That's verse 5b and 6, where he says, before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit. Oh, that's what God's word does. As it is also among you since the day you heard it and knew the grace of God in truth. Folks, how many gospels are there? One. One true gospel. Good, thank you. Not many gospels, not many roads, not coexist. It does not coexist. There's one way. There's one gospel. There's one truth. That's it. Now, the gospel is, what does it mean? Good news, isn't it? It's the good news. It's the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And guess what? It's good news of the death, burial, and resurrection for you, personally. He died for you personally. Just say your name. Say your name to yourself. Jesus died for me. That is a loving Savior. There's nothing like our Jesus, folks. There's nothing like our Jesus. It's the good news that Jesus came and dealt with the sin condition of man. That Jesus left the glory of heaven and he consented to be a God-man for eternity. He left his original state and became a man. That is a gift of love. That is a love gift that we can never, ever fathom. We can't grasp it. What you talk about sacrifice. That's our Savior. Jesus came and he dealt with our sin condition. Look at this. Our separation from God. The crucifixion in all of its horror. In all of its horror was good news. You know why? Because Jesus bore every sin you ever committed on the tree. Every single one of them. Beginning from Adam and Eve all the way to the last dude is here. Or dudess. Okay, one or the other. Whoever's going to be the last. Last one. Bore all of our sins. And when Jesus said that it was good news on the cross, when Jesus cried out, it is finished. Tetelestai. The price has been paid. The redemptive price for humanity has been paid. I died so they might live. That's good news for us. That's good news for planet Earth, folks. How about his burial? I'll tell you, when they buried him, everything looked hopeless, didn't it? All the disciples scurried except John. And only the women were. Look at the courage of the women. They were there at the cross. All the rest of them ran off. The burial looked hopeless, but folks, it was good news because you know what? On the third day, the burial was done. And it was up from the ground he arose. And I'll tell you, every Easter Sunday, we say these words, he is risen, and you say, he is risen indeed. All right, that's right. He is risen indeed. The resurrection is the best news of all because our Jesus lives. Our Jesus lives. He's alive. He conquered death. And everyone who believes and puts their trust in him can live with him forever. That's the truth of the gospel. And folks, this is good news. No demonic deception can change this. No demonic deception. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is a succinct description of the of the resurrection says this: "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, the good news which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand like a rock, by which you also are saved, if," conditional clause, "if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he was seen by Cephas, by James, by 500, and so many people. Our Jesus raised from the dead. The gospel is the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus." Folks, you can build your life on that. That's a solid foundation that we can build on. The resurrection of our Lord. This is good news. Now, the result of the gospel message. The gospel message, notice what it says here, brings forth fruit. Fruit. You know what fruit is? What is fruit? Well, I can tell you what fruit is. Fruit is a changed you. When Jesus comes into a life, he never leaves the person the same. Everyone that came in contact with Jesus, everyone that has been touched by the Master, has been changed. Now, they change the way that they act, the things that they do, the places that they go. Now, granted, this might take some time to develop, but you're a changed person. And you know what else has changed? You have a changed address. Your address was in the kingdom of darkness, and he puts you in the kingdom of light. If you look at the front of your bulletin, he's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us in the kingdom of the Son of his love, who we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's our Jesus. There's a hope, folks. There's fruit as a changed you. The gospel is a foundation that we can trust in an age of deception. I know what Jesus did for me. Every one of you know what Jesus did for you. When someone asks you, what has he done? How has he changed me? Well, I'll tell you, I'll share with you. Bill Gaither wrote a song years ago, and it was something like, "Go ask. Go ask the man whose burned out mind has been restored. I think you'll find the questions not important as before." It's that song, if you've ever remembered it. 2% of you that remember it goes something like this, okay? Now, he starts out with, "Don't ask me how to reason for the mysteries of life and how to face all of life with a smile. Don't ask me how that happened to me. Jesus changed me. Go ask the man who through tangled roads have went away from his home but has come back. Go ask that man how Jesus changed him. Go ask the child who's walking now, who once was crippled, and then somehow Jesus took those useless legs and made them whole. Go ask how Jesus changes everything. How about the person with the burned out mind that has been restored? Jesus changes everything. Ask the child whose dad was not there and now his loving way, the hurts that they had. That's how the thing goes. Jesus changes everything. Go ask the man to tell you more whose life was once a raging war, in spite of himself, and still the Savior came. The one with uncontrolled anger. And then Jesus entered their life. He touched me. The Master touched you. He touched you. He changed you. You are not the same. You're not the same. When Jesus comes into a life, you are not the same. Then he ends with this. And I'll try to sing it. "I don't pretend to be so wise. I only know he touched my eyes, and nothing else will ever be the same. He touched me." Your life change is a fruit of the gospel message. The gospel is foundation, folks, for avoiding deception. He touched us. And finally, verses 7 and 8, faithful friends are a foundation. Faithful friends are a foundation. Verse 7 and 8. Epaphras was this person. "As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf," that's a friend, "on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Faithful friends. Friends help stabilize your foundation and prevent deception. Faithful friends. Careful who your friends are. Okay, that's number one. But a faithful, I should have said Christian friend, okay, really immersed in the word friend, is the one that you're looking for here. Folks, we need one another. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. The Christian life was meant to be lived corporately. It's meant to be body life, that we're living this together. We're going through this together. We need each other on this journey to support one another. We need each other. We need real friends to speak the truth to each other, don't we? To speak the truth in love. That's what you're looking for. We all need real friends who will tell you the truth, not what you want to hear. Not friends that are going to agree with you with whatever pitiful decision you've made and help you go along with that. That is not a friend. All the bad decisions, all the rationalizations, you know, real friends are going to tell you the truth. Real friends will tell you the truth. True companions. We learned about yoke fellows, true companions in Philippians chapter 4 that was needed with Cinche and Eutychia. That'll help you through the fog of a mess of life. Folks, we all need real friends. Epaphras was a faithful friend. Now the question that you have to ask yourself, are you a faithful friend? Are you a faithful friend? Do you have the courage to tell your friends what Jesus did for you? Think about that. Did he touch your eyes? Did he heal the crippled child? Did he change burned out minds? What did he do for you? And do you have the courage to tell your friends? They cannot rebut what you share with them and what Jesus did for you. They might not want Jesus, and they might want anything to do with your Christianity, but when you have the absolute right to tell them, well, this is what Jesus did for me, and that's why I'm serving him. He touched me. He touched me. Jesus is a friend like no others, folks. He was a friend to us. Tell people about him. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Jesus is a friend who will speak truth to your spirit if you will allow him. Jesus is a friend who will walk with you through it all. Through it all. And I will tell you, there is no friend like Jesus. Tell your friends about your friend, Jesus. Tell them. He calls you friends if you obey him in John 14, 15. You are my friends if you do whatever I commanded you. You're a friend of Jesus. Let's summarize this. Let's finish this up. We're coming down to the last legs here. Thinking about a foundation, there it is. We've laid the foundation to avoid deception. We've laid the foundation for avoiding deception. In a world full of deception, remember you have the world, the flesh, and the devil bombarding you constantly. You have a firm foundation. You are the church. You are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's power, folks. That's power. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not shaken by the tumult of the world. Not shaken by the deception of the world. Not shaken by whatever society decides to do. You are unshakable and unstoppable. You are the church of the Lord Jesus. And the, you know what? And the gates of hell will not prevail against you. I don't care what the Supreme Court says. I don't care what the culture says. I don't care what governors say or presidents say or any type of leaders say. If it's not in line with this word, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus. You can count on that. How solid is your foundation? Look at it. Is it cracked? Is it shaky? Is it crumbling? Have you built on the right foundation? Have you built your life on the right foundation? That's the question. The only way to stand through this mess is to be built on the proper foundation. A foundation for avoiding deception. Jesus, faith, hope, the gospel, friends, and I will say to you, built on this foundation, go out into that world and serve your King. That's the message. Thank you, Father, for this time to share your word. And Lord, your word really is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Your word is truth. What you say is true. Help us to apply what you've taught us today. And again, Lord, we realize that each person hears things differently. You touch each person in a unique way in a talk like this. But you have spoken to each person in this room. Your word will not return void. You will absolutely, you have spoken to each person here. May each person deal with whatever it is that you have spoken to them about. Lord, if there's relationship issues that need to be mended, if there's relationship with you that needs to be corrected, if there's sin that needs to be repented of, if there's course changes that need to be made in the lives, Lord, speak. Let your servants hear. And let us walk in the truth of what you have taught us today. The worst thing is that we can do, Father, that you've taught us, is just to be a hearer and not a doer. Once we know, then we are responsible for what we know. Help us to take whatever you've taught us today and apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.